Our passage this morning comes to us from Mark's account of the gospel, chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, behold, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? And he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So our passage this morning, as you might suspect, is about the Sabbath. And that is what for the Jews was the seventh day of the week, the last day of the week, Saturday, if you would. In which they honored the Sabbath of creation, where God rested, and also as we see the repetition of the law in the fourth commandment in Exodus to Deuteronomy, we see that also there is a redemptive aspect to that Sabbath observance that is also included. It's not just the resting of works. Is the resting in God, the God who redeems us. And so all of these components are being brought in to this, or they exist in the definition of the Sabbath, God's definition of the Sabbath as given. And so we come to this passage here. And again, we are faced with a conflict. And about the Sabbath. And all of those things we just mentioned. And what we need to understand is that when Jesus came, it wasn't just sinners that he came to redeem. He didn't just come to save us from our sins. He came to redeem how we live our lives as well. Not only to fulfill the requirements of the law of God on our behalf, but to restore the law to its lawful use among his people. And this was very clear. Jesus was very clear about this. When he told Matthew, records him saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And he adds, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." As well as the Apostle Paul, following Jesus afterwards, as he taught and instructed Timothy, so that Timothy would in turn teach and instruct others. Now we know that the law is good if it is used lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike the fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. that is sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, says Paul to Timothy, so that Timothy would in turn teach others the same things. And being a fellow servant of the gospel alongside both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, we see Mark relating this emphasis upon the lawful use of the law as well in his gospel. And in fact, this is what he has been showing us ever since the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Emphasizing it even by the way he writes at a literary level, emphasizing it in the way he has grouped this entire first section together, the beginning of Jesus' ministry here together. You may recall from chapter 1, verse 25, if you want to look there, you may. Jesus' first healing was a casting out of a demon in a synagogue on a Sabbath. And if you look ahead to the next passage, the final passage of this section, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, what you will see there is, again, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand in a synagogue on the Sabbath. This is not a mistake. It's intentional, the way Mark grouped these things together. Resulting in all of these things, resulting in the Pharisees, if you look at chapter 3, verse 6, resulting in the Pharisees holding counsel with the Herodians. We'll talk about that next week. More about that. But with the Herodians on how they might have Jesus put to death. For everything that we find in between these two bookends that Mark has sandwiched, everything that he sandwiched in there, is because of all of these things they want to put Jesus to death. It's this ever-increasing level of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees over Jesus' authority to do such things. Not because Jesus was actually breaking the law of God written in Scripture, because he was breaking the traditions of the Pharisees. And he was not only fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law on behalf of his people as he did these things. He was redeeming and restoring the lawful use of the law among his people as he did these things. He was not only fulfilling it, he was enforcing it. He was restoring it. And it's true that he had come to destroy the works of the devil and to save his people from their sins, just as the prophet Isaiah foretold. The Spirit of the Lord God was upon him, because the Lord had anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Why? That they may be called oaks of righteousness. Kind of sounds like pillars and buttresses of the truth. The church. Oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, Yahweh, that He may be glorified. This is indeed what Jesus did when he came proclaiming the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The glad tidings of salvation accomplished. That all of these things of which Isaiah prophesied are now accomplished in his coming. And yet, we mustn't lose sight of the full purpose as declared by Isaiah, as fulfilled by Jesus in his coming, for which all of these things he was accomplishing. That we would be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. If we for whom he came and accomplished all these things would glorify him, we must know him. Truly know him, his character, his person, if we are to obey him rightly, if we are to use the law lawfully, we must know him. Not just about him, we must know him personally, his character. Many of the things that we've already been pointed out to us in how he went about doing what he did. The tenderness, the caringness, the concern, the touching of people who are sick and have leprosy, the care. We must know him. And that entails the lawful use, leads to the lawful use of God's law. This knowing of Christ, that is, the using of the law in accordance with the gospel. The very thing that Jesus had been doing all along. He'd been redeeming and restoring and enforcing this law by his unique authority. As the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ. Very God of very God. And he's been doing this all along throughout everything that we're reading. Everything that we have read. In our passage this morning, as well as the next, the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, it all evolves around the Sabbath. The keeping of the Sabbath, the remembering of the Sabbath and keeping it holy. How the Sabbath is to be remembered and kept holy. A conflict that eventually leads to Jesus to declare that not only does the Son of Man, the Messiah, that's what that term refers to, even back in Daniel, the Messiah whom God would grant all authority over all things, it is coming. Not only does the Son of Man, the Messiah, have authority to forgive sins, but that he is also Lord of the Sabbath. And he himself has absolute authority over it. Its purpose, its definition, how it is to be kept, even the authority to move it from the seventh day to the first day of the week. That is to say that Jesus is God, the God who rested on the seventh day after his creation. And he blessed that seventh day, which he made, not before man, that man would be made for the Sabbath, but after man was created. The Sabbath was instituted for man. And if men are to lawfully remember it and keep it holy, they must acknowledge him. They must know Him. They must repent and believe the gospel. And then is now, irregardless of how much people do in the name of Jesus Christ, unless they truly know Him, acknowledge Him for who He is, repent and believe the gospel, they remain workers of lawlessness. Isn't that what He says in Matthew 7? Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in Your name? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And if we consider the events leading up to the formation of this sect called the Pharisees, if we think about the events, the conflicts between the Jews and the Greeks and eventually the Romans, it's easy to see pride at the very root of it all. The failure of thinking themselves better than others, rather than those blessed merely by grace from among the common mass of sinful people. They thought of themselves as better than others. The pride drove them to build their religion upon this error. Their lives were consumed with maintaining the lie. We are better than you. Rather than upholding the truth and preaching, repent and believe the gospel. And it was consumed with devising ways to prove that they were better than you, better than others, rather than witnessing the grace of God by which they themselves were saved. Well, that's what happens when we start to apply bad theology to the Word of God. Bad theology to the law. The Sabbath was originally established by God, you understand, as a creation ordinance. A creation ordinance to govern this world so long as it exists. Instituted by God after the creation of man to provide for the needs of man. Right? Just as it's not good for man to be alone, he was created a helper, made for him. Well, man needed the Sabbath. And God made the Sabbath to provide for his needs. Throughout his life, throughout the life of humanity in this world, God established the Sabbath as a day of rest, a day of refreshment, a day of enjoyment, what ought to have been the best and most celebrated day of the week. I mean, this was to be a phenomenal day. Everybody's favorite day, a day to long for and look forward to. The Sabbath. To be celebrated, a day to be thankful to God for His provision, a day to remember God, to worship Him for His provision, to be remembered that He is not only our Creator, that gives us such things as wonderful things as a Sabbath, but also our Redeemer, who saves us from our sins because we can't save ourselves. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. To celebrate it. To rest in Him. To enjoy His provision. A day to be thankful to God for. A day to remember the gospel. To repent and remember the gospel. That God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. I mean, look at the world today. Where is it at? Because we have rejected the Sabbath. We're thinking we're going to get ahead by neglecting the Sabbath. God demanded it because we need it. We can't get ahead without the Sabbath. We can't. Not on ourselves. And it certainly doesn't do any of us any good to think that we can do for ourselves what only God can. Right? That's Phariseeism. Phariseeism. Legalism, self-righteousness. And so by the time that Jesus began his public ministry, the time that he arrived on the scene, the Pharisees had set the law aside, the law of God entirely aside. You couldn't even recognize it underneath the pile of human traditions, man-made rules and regulations. In their zeal for self-righteousness, as Paul says, they had become lawless. In all that those things that they were doing for God, they'd become lawless in doing it. The Sabbath had become a day of bondage and oppression, a heavy load, a burden of all their traditions. A day of enslavement to man-made rules that were never commanded by God. As Jesus alluded, it was as though the Pharisees had turned the created order on its head, insisting that man was made for the Sabbath rather than the Sabbath was made for man. And they were lawless, lawless in their observance of it in that regard. When the Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples plucking heads of grain and eating them as they made their way through the grain fields, because they were hungry on this particular Sabbath day, they accused them before Jesus of doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. To which Jesus frankly accused the Pharisees of being ignorant of Scripture. By asking them, have you not read? Do you not know the Scripture? Have you not read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, he corrected this backwards philosophy of theirs. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And what Jesus was implying was that their use of the law was unlawful. It was unbiblical, unlawful. The purpose of the commandment to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy was not to make man suffer in sacrifice. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. To bless him, to provide for his needs, to encourage him. And just as the law that forbid any but the priests eat the bread of presence was not broken when the high priest gave that bread of presence to David and his men to eat because they were hungry, neither was the law broken when Jesus' disciples started plucking heads of grain as they walked along the fields to eat because they were hungry on the Sabbath. The very day of God's provision. But that's the very reason God made the Sabbath. He made it for man as a gift to provide for his needs, to give him rest and refreshment both physically and spiritually. And they were to be thankful for it and rejoice. This is the Son of God, as Mark states right at the beginning, the Son of God, the Son of Man, as he refers to himself, the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed. They're our Creator and our Redeemer, our God and our Lord. He came to destroy the works of the devil to save his people from their sins. And he is Lord of the Sabbath as well, who desires mercy above all more than sacrifice. And really, that's the root of all the law. It was never given for self-righteousness and sacrifice. It was given because God desires mercy, because he showed us mercy. And for that mercy, he desires us to be merciful. We were not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. A merciful provision of our needs and our necessities. And he has come to redeem and restore the law to its lawful use among his people, that they might love him with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and in turn love their neighbors as themselves. God's mercy to us, our mercifulness to others, to our neighbors, that we might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, Yahweh, that he might be glorified. You see, that's what the Sabbath is all about. Our gathering here today on the first day of the week to remember the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. And how you view the Sabbath reflects a great deal on how you view the Lord of the Sabbath. We must know him if we are to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, lawfully. God gave the Sabbath as a gift to us, along with all the other laws, a gift to us, a time to remember him and enjoy him, to remember his provision and to enjoy it. Because we need it. Physically and spiritually, we need to know the Lord's provision. As a Reformed Baptist once said, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. For this reason, God demands. He commands and he demands people to rest physically and spiritually in him. And in the Old Testament, if they rejected his commandment, you remember what happened? You were put to death, taken outside the city and stoned for rejecting the Sabbath. Because the rejection of the Sabbath meant you rejected the Lord of the Sabbath. In the New Testament, this commandment still carries the death penalty. It shouldn't surprise us. It still carries the death penalty, even though it's no longer enforced by a civil government. It still carries the death penalty. Those who reject his commandment now impose a death penalty upon themselves. Self-imposed death penalty. Spiritually and physically. through the unresolved stresses in their lives. High blood pressure from that stress. Heart attacks, strokes, a multitude of other mental and physical diseases. The news is chock full these days of mental illness among people everywhere. I just read an article this morning. Even the farmers now are under tremendous mental illness stresses. And our government's got to do something about it. It's disturbing, even in our present time, to hear of the growing concern not only for people in the world, but people in the church. And shockingly, even for pastors. The growing voices, the growing concern that the pastors are burning out. That they're getting worn out. That they're leaving the ministry, just like people no longer come to church anymore. People leave the ministry, pastors are leaving the ministry. It's all over the news. Because they're burned out, and they're worn out, and they're stressed out. Men in the day of their day work of their ministries have forgotten the gospel. And so the Lord of the gospel, the Lord that they are supposed to be serving, with the result of living a life similar to that of those who flat out reject God altogether. Just like Israel in the Old Testament, you can no longer tell the difference in the lives of these people. They look just like the world. They look the same as those who reject the work of Christ in favor of their own. And it should come as no surprise that those who refuse to remember the Sabbath, who reject the Sabbath and keeping it holy, end up rejecting the Lord of the Sabbath as well. A self-imposed death. Physically and spiritually. And as we reflect on these things, we know the church has been criticized of not preaching, teaching about sin. It's all grace. It's all gospel. It's all grace. Don't worry about that old dirty, nasty law. Christ did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it and to redeem it so that his people might lawfully live the law in accordance with the gospel. In our world, we seem to tend to have forgotten that. The world, certainly, and the church even, as we see all of these same issues popping up in the church in our time. And we do well to heed the warning in the book of Hebrews that we read this morning. As we think about that, it's the same warning. It happened in the Old Testament. The dangers of it happening in the New Testament as well among the people of God. And the warning remains. It remains for some to enter his rest. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter that because of disobedience. Disobedience to the law. The good law. When it's used lawfully. And those who, for this reason, he appoints a certain day. Today, he says. God appoints a certain day. This very day, today, right now, right here. Saying through David long ago afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. And bless the Sabbath, a creation ordinance to be observed throughout all of history, because we need it. It was made for us and given to us by God as a gift. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Old Testament warnings, same as the New Testament warnings to the one people of God in all time. God so loved the world, he gave the law, and he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have life everlasting. It's the gospel. And that's what Jesus came preaching. Repent and believe the gospel. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we marvel at your love, which we so often criticize as hate. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of not listening to you, of not considering who you are as we live in our lives, and not listening to you. You have spoken to us in your word so clearly, so perfectly, Lord. There is no excuse. And Father, we don't make excuses. We know we have been sinful. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. And Father, we ask for your blessing all the more. You have blessed us so much. And Lord, even all that you've given us is still not sufficient to make us holy by ourselves. We so need you in all that we do. And Father, we ask that you be with us. We know that you are. Christ has promised it. But make us mindful always of it. Make us mindful of your love and your mercy that you have given us. Even in your law. Even in the discipline with which you discipline us. Even in the hard things in which you test the genuineness of our faith. That we might know that your grace is sufficient. It is truly true what you say, that all things, you are working all things together for good, for those who love you and are called to your purpose. Father, let us believe it. Let us learn to rejoice in your providence, in your sovereignty, in your almightiness and your power, and knowing that you, Almighty God, are our Heavenly Father, who knows best and does best always. And so, Lord, let us be your oaks of righteousness. Plant us, O Lord, and we will be planted, that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever and ever. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our God and our Lord, our Creator and our Redeemer. Amen.